Welcome to Omega Disciple Makers course, something I've put together over the years for practical disciple making in the marketplace. And basically it's about looking at all the foundation basics. At the moment we're looking at level one, which is just knowing what the foundation basics of our faith life is. Paul tells us, or Barnabas in Hebrews, that many of us should be teachers, but we still argue about baptism, laying on of hands and all these things. And it prevents us from becoming mature believers in Christ. So in order to just make sure what we know and what we build on, I've put together a series on the teachings of Jesus, basically, and on these on seven different foundation basics. Today we're looking at baptism, which is number 3 on page 48 in my book, Omega Disciple Makers book, and it's obtainable on my website, the OmegaDMC.co.za, where there are many resources available. And so, yeah, so we'll read from page 48 today, baptism number 3 out of 7. So baptism was not new for the Jews. The Pharisees would wash themselves up to 8 times a day to purify themselves from external contact with the world, which meant that they would probably be unclean if they touched somebody in the marketplace. So they were used to baptizing. Those are the Pharisees who really went out of their way and did things over the top. But water baptism, why is it necessary? Well, for us, baptism is a public declaration of our faith in Jesus and believing in his message. Peter commanded people to be baptized in the name of the Lord in Acts 10:48. And so, you know, the point is this. When you do baptism, we have to call on someone. And in the book of Acts, everything is laid out quite clearly how the disciples did it after Jesus died and resurrected and after Pentecost. We even see in the early Acts when 3,000 were added, Peter said to them, you must repent and call on the name of the Lord Jesus. So we'll see that now. So the name that they used is in Acts 19, Paul came across some believers who had only been baptized in the name of John. And so he said, well, what spirit did you receive? And they said, we have not heard of a spirit. And we'll come to that topic later. But the point in this, for this topic, is that they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. I see that there are basically 4 symbolisms in baptism. And the first one is a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of our sins. We've done repentance in the last module. And so John the Baptist, people came to him in the Jordan and they were baptized by him, actually confessing their sins in Matthew 3 verse 6. They actually said what their sins were and they asked God to forgive them. And in Matthew 3:11, he said, I baptize you with water for repentance. So the point of this is that John the Baptist changed the Jewish baptism ceremony from one of external cleansing their body to an internal cleansing of one's own sin. So this is, so John the Baptist started off a new dimension of baptism for one's own sins. In the Old Covenant, the high priest used to slaughter animals and, you know, goats and pigs and that, and the shedding of blood for the forgiveness of people's sins. But of course, the blood of animals cannot forgive our sins. So we see that John the Baptist did something completely new. So then second symbolism I see in baptism is a baptism of death. So the first one is repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and then a baptism of death. Paul says in Romans 6:4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Jesus was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should be raised to newness of life. This implies dying to our old self. So in other words, as we go under the water, we're symbolically dying to our old nature, and when we come out, supposedly in the newness of life. We'll talk more about that later. The third symbolism I see in baptism is a baptism of salvation. So Jesus said, he who is believed and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Baptism under the water as done by the disciples is a public declaration of their faith in Jesus. Paul made a statement in Ephesians 4:5 when he said, There is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And what he was saying, there is only a baptism to be done once, and that of repentance. An interesting thing, that as we come in faith to Jesus, that whatever we've done in our past life, that repentance, the baptism symbolized completely taking it away. Obviously, we do sin from time to time, and so even though we were baptized in the beginning, that's the declaration of our faith. But needless to say, it doesn't take away all our sins for the future. It's obviously going to require a daily repentance. Jesus said, if anybody says they do not sin, they are a liar and none of God. So we all sin. But there is a way out, and I see this in the fourth symbolism of the baptism, which is baptism of fire and the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:5, Luke remembers this. He said, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit and fire not many days from now. And then in Acts 11:16, I remember he said, John indeed baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In Acts 18:25, Apollos had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately of the things of the Lord, though he only knew of the baptism of John, and that was a water baptism. So he hadn't really heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and we'll look at that now. So to complete the process, namely that of being filled with the Holy Spirit, this is the last part of laying on of hands, which we will see in the next one or two topics, which is vital for the transference of the Holy Spirit in almost all cases. This can only take place if the baptizer is one who himself has the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In other words, what I'm saying here is you cannot give what you don't have. So one, in order to implant and transfer the Holy Spirit of God, the one who's doing the actual baptism to the one who's being baptized, he needs to be full of the Holy Spirit himself. And this, of course, could take place simultaneously with water baptism. But in my case, it happened long before. But it can also happen afterwards, as we see in Acts 19. The Bible is full of situations where people believe before baptism and after baptism. Here we see in Acts 8:16, the Holy Spirit had not yet come upon them, they had only been baptized in the name of Jesus. Now we have some believers who have been baptized in the name of Jesus, but still haven't received the Holy Spirit. We see they have been baptized in water, but this was when Philip was out in Samaria. And so when Peter and John saw this lot happening, they went out and they laid hands on them, and of course the people in Samaria were then filled with the Holy Spirit. So what happens with Holy Spirit baptism? Let's just have a look. John and Peter laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit baptism, which, as I said, could be happen with water baptism or before or after, when the laying on of hands, people receive the Holy Spirit. And that's another topic we'll look at more in detail. So when Simon, who was a magician, was walking around with these guys, saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit will give him, he offered the money saying, give me this power also so that anyone on whom I lay my hands will receive the Holy Spirit. I suppose that's a good example of people who see what happens and then want to take part in the seemingly miraculous. And they themselves do not have the Holy Spirit. In this case, the guy wanted to buy it. And of course, Peter said, repent or God will just judge you. And so the man did repent and he said, please pray for me. I made a mistake. Because it's quite a serious thing that when we ask God to fill us with his Holy Spirit, that we really mean that. You know, you can't play around with God. So we'll see that in Acts 19, there's a man called Ananias who was told by God to go and lay hands on a man called Saul. Now, Saul was actually Paul, and he'd been on his way to Damascus, and he was going to crucify and imprison, well, whatever, with the believers. He really thought he was doing God a favor by imprisoning all these Christians. And, of course, Jesus appeared to him on the road and said, why are you persecuting me? And so he was led blind into Damascus, and Ananias is now given a vision to go and lay hands on him. But he's kind of complaining and says, Lord, but this guy is coming here to cause trouble. And Jesus said, no, go. I've already given him your name, and I've given him a picture of your face, and he's waiting because he's been praying now for 3 days, and I'm sending you. So Ananias then goes and enters the house and lays his hands on Saul and says, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus appeared to you on the road, sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And then Acts 19 again, as I said before, Paul came across believers in Ephesus who had only been baptized with water in the name of John's baptism. He laid hands on them and the Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. So we see the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the most important one. And we'll talk about tongues and prophecy later, but that's not really important. The thing is here that there was some result of the laying on of hands and there was some sign that they were filled and baptized with the Holy Spirit. Speaking of tongues is, in a sense, is not totally and absolutely necessary, but it is a sign. Here's a note that one cannot be baptized, and I say this with respect, that in the name of the Holy Spirit. We find in Matthew 28, just before Jesus was crucified, he said, "I want you to make disciples. Go and make disciples, okay? Teach them to obey my commands." So the church's mandate is actually, number one, to make disciples. Number two, to teach them to obey the teachings of Jesus, to obey them. And the third one is now a baptism, but the baptism goes like this, and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's like a little poem or a little ditty that people recite, and it means absolutely nothing. Because when Jesus in John 16:23 said, "Whenever you need something, you can call on the Father, or God our Father, using my name, the name of Jesus, and ask what you will." And what Jesus is saying, and John had spoken, that Jesus will baptize us with Holy Spirit and fire. So for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that is what John was talking about and what Jesus was talking about. But they've mixed it up a bit. And it should go like this in Matthew 28. So go and baptize them with the Holy Spirit, calling on God our Father in the name of Jesus. And that's how we normally pray, don't we? If we pray, we normally pray, "God our Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus." And then we ask whatever our request is. And so in this particular case, the request is for baptism of the Holy Spirit with someone who we are dealing with. So I trust that helps you on that section. And so we call on God our Father, as I've said, and we need to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, calling on the name of Jesus. So the result of this is that we should walk in newness of life, having been given the right to be called children of God. We've been given the right. Whether we exercise that right is another story. So people just say, "Well, I'm a child of God." Okay, well, you've got the right to become that, but have you exercised the rights and the requirements for that right? And this through new birth or regenerated spirit, as in born again. And we'll look at that later, which is born from above. Okay, so if we look at this, the Greek concordance, which is like a kind of a dictionary, it's a true born-again infilling experience, fully immersed from living water flowing from above and baptizing us or filled inside and with by the Holy Spirit. It's not a typical emotional experience. So Holy Spirit baptism is from above. Water baptism is from below. So you enter with your feet first in water, but Holy Spirit baptism starts with your head first and your feet last, because that's what happened to me on the mountain. I've written my story in my disciple-making books, Level 1, 2, and 3, but I've also written books on my experiences, which have been fantastic and wonderful, and all praise to God when I see the things that God has done through me. But he touched me on a mountain, and for 36 hours filled me with his Spirit, and I was baptized with the Holy Spirit. In fact, it was so radical that I asked him eventually to take it away. I didn't know if it was God, because I was crying out for in my spirit. I was very unhappy and desperate. And it was so intense that I thought I'd die of joy, of ecstasy. I was actually going to die. I said, "God, if this is you, please take it away. It's too much. I can't take this anymore." The experience was too radical. So, you know, the Holy Spirit does a lot of different things. And so, in a sense, this is what I'm talking about. So let's compare the two baptisms. Water baptism, it's from the feet upwards, and we pray, we call in the name of our Father, God our Father, using the name of Jesus, and we confess our sins. That's what water baptism is for. We see it's repentance of our sins and for salvation and so on. Holy Spirit baptism, which could also happen at the same time as the water baptism, if the one who's doing the baptism is filled with the Holy Spirit, and the one who is being baptized is truly confessing, then the conditions are right, and the Holy Spirit baptism will take place. And that's from the head downwards. Immersion in like a heavenly shower from above. So there's a living water, heavenly shower from above, and there's normal water, feet from below in the normal one. So in Luke 24:49, let's look at to finalize the experience. The source of power for the Holy Spirit is from above and comes upon a believer. Okay, that's Acts 19:16. And how does it come? Well, it comes through the laying on of hands. It is received. So when somebody lays hands, you receive it. There's an inflow into your spirit. And finally, when it's filled up enough, when it's totally full, which is the actual overflow, it goes to others and we testify and witness. And we are filled with power as promised. Conclusion, it is an inflow from above upon us. It's a filling within and then an outpouring of power by the Holy Spirit of God. And I can just say this, that this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Jesus said there will be rivers of living water will flow from our belly in John 7:38. And so what happens then is there is an actual energy. So we receive this energy. It's a mystery. It's like we receive this energy from above. And that's what I nearly died from. But now I'm filled with this incredible energy, but I didn't know what it was. But when I started laying hands on people that were being healed, and so as an engineer, I was quite interested and I was quite intrigued that these things are taking place. So I won't go any further on this topic because we'll just carry on the faith basics, but just to show that this is what the Holy Spirit baptism is about, as well as the water baptism. Arthur Dilley saying thank you and God bless.